Today's Psalm 108 is a combination of two other psalms, Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11, and Psalm 60, verses 5 through 11. There's only a few slight word changes, and both of those psalms were written by King David, both of which are characterized in their originals as psalms of lament. We don't know if David was the one who combined the two together to make this new psalm, or if it was one of his musicians that made the combination. But it is not a psalm of lament. It has a different flavor. It's missing those elements which would make it a lament. Instead, this is a psalm that celebrates God's sure victory and exhorts us to exalt and glorify God so that God's faithfulness is made known. So when we have something repeated in Scripture, like two parts of two different psalms, then we ought to pay extra careful attention to it. In this case, the rewritten song helped people to pay attention to it. It would have been words that were already somewhat familiar as they sung the other songs, and perhaps it was sung now because the lament part was removed, because whatever distresses were going on when those original laments were written were gone. The miseries have been taken away. God answered those prayers, and they were now called to remember that our God is a God who answers prayer. Though there is a request for deliverance from the enemies in this psalm, and there's a, God, we're not sure that you're paying attention to us right now, there's still a confidence, and you hear that at the very end, that God's going to answer. That confidence is written from God's point of view in the middle part of the psalm. And perhaps it is precisely because God has answered the other prayers that the psalm inspires so much confidence. Sometimes we sing new tunes to old words, which can help us to pay attention to them. We have in our red hymn book the hymn, I'm Not Skilled to Understand. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know by his right hand is come to be my Savior. And it's a really good hymn. But it was recently, not too long ago, like past 10 years or so, maybe 15 now. 2005, so yeah. Aaron Schust rewrote that hymn, added a chorus to it, and I think it's a wonderful rewrite. Schust just left out one verse, added the chorus, and renamed it, My Savior, My God. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know by his right hand stands one who is my Savior. So these same great words are written to a new tune so that a new generation can sing it. And we're introduced to these great words that were originally written by a woman named Dora Greenwell. Greenwell wrote it as a poem, not as a song. I don't know if she knew that it would be set to music, but she wrote it as a poem in 1873. So they've been around a little while. And then it wasn't until 1885 that William Kirkpatrick put that to the tune that we have in our red book. So we also write new words to familiar tunes, and that helps us to learn the new words, and we've been doing that a lot. You hear we use the same hymn tunes over and over with lots of different words. And even David did these things. He took old folk songs. You can read sometimes in the superscription, and it will tell you what the folk song was, like On the Wings of a Dove. We don't know what that sounded like, but whatever that folk tune was, David wrote words to it that glorified God. And it was a familiar tune, so that helped the people to be able to learn it and use it in worship. And we have that done. A lot of the hymns that we sing were old bar tunes. And What Child Is This is Greensleeves. That was a song that was sung, you know, Alas, my love, you do me wrong to cast me off discourteously. They would sing that, and then somebody wrote What Child Is This and put it to the same tune. So we have music, and it helps us to learn truths. So other times, David had musicians create totally new tunes for the words that he wrote, and he himself wrote tunes because we know that he was a good instrumentalist playing the harp. But Because there's something about music that helps reiterate God's truths to us. The song that the choir sang for our call to worship is a scripture verse. It comes from the Psalms, set to a catchy tune. Putting music to scripture helps us to be able to memorize it. And I'm sure David had put music to these words today so that the people would sing them over and over again and they could memorize it. Though he probably didn't know that we'd still be singing those psalms today. Different tunes, but the same words that he wrote. Thousands of years after his death, the psalms are sung. We exalt God by singing to God, but we also exalt God by singing about God. Even though there is, there's a prayer for salvation written in the part in verse 6, God help us, deliver us, our enemies are out there. The emphasis of this verse is more evangelistic. All the peoples belong to God. And the Psalm 108 makes that emphasize that God is going to be victorious over the nations. And we are to desire to see God glorified and exalted among all the peoples. And we are called to participate in that happening. One of the small changes that's made from the original pieces to the new psalm is the change to change the El and Elohim from from Psalm 57 to Yah and Yahweh in verse 108. El and Elohim are general words for God, and Yah and Yahweh are God's name, the revealed I Am name. And the use of God's personal name in the new psalm emphasizes God's covenant relationship with his people. God gave that name to Moses at the burning bush when God called Moses to go out, and he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And you said, "You tell them, Yahweh, I am that I am sent you." And that reminds us of the covenant that God made with his people. And when we remember his covenant, we know that God is going to bring about all of his promises. Every promise that God made is going to come to pass. Another of the small changes is that Psalm 60, verse 8, commands Philistia to shout in triumph because of God. But in Psalm 108, God says that he's going to shout in triumph over Philistia, showing God's victory. The places and the peoples named in the psalm also emphasize God's victory. The places named in verse 7 and the first part of verse 8 are different parts of the promised land that God promised to his people. Manasseh was a tribe in which, you remember, half of that tribe stayed outside the promised land just across the Jordan River in Kadesh Barnea, and the other half crossed over into the promised land. Despite their reluctant obedience, God still claims these people as God's own. Ephraim was the rebellious tribe, and yet they were mighty. They were good warriors. They're good soldiers. A lot of great soldiers came out of that tribe. So despite their rebellion, God claims them and uses them for the Lord's glory. And Manasseh and Ephraim, you remember, are the two sons of Joseph. Then Judah is described as the ruler, the lawgiver, the scepter, because that's the royal line, the one that King David came from and ultimately Jesus Christ came from. Moab is the wash basin because they became servants of God's people, but even here there are servants to God. We know of several Moabites, including Ruth, who followed Yahweh and were faithful servants of God. They were servants of choice. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, and their relationship with the Jews was nearly always contentious. As God promised, they did eventually die out as a people group, either through intermarriage, a loss of culture, various ways, but gradually they died out. They were still around in the New Testament times, and then after that, they just kind of fizzled away. But God said, one day you're no longer going to be a people, and that promise came to pass. And yet, even from among the Edomites, there were people that loved the Lord, because God had promised that every people group, every family group, every language group was going to have people in it that followed him and loved him and worship him. And we're going to see those people around the throne of God singing praise and glory to God. So no matter how hard-hearted or rebellious our enemies may seem, only God knows who God's chosen people are. Today, there are folks leaving ISIS for Jesus. ISIS is one of the worst groups that's been around in a long time. And yet, even from among that group, there are people choosing to follow Jesus and to say no to that lifestyle. So that coworker of yours, that neighbor who is hostile to you, that relative who you've been praying for and they just seem so resistant to the gospel, so hostile to Christianity, may be people whom God uses mightily in the future. We don't know, but God does. So either way, all people belong to God, and we are called to exalt the Lord so that others may hear of who God is and what God has done. God will overcome our enemies, and sometimes God does that by making them our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hallelujah. Other times, God does it by removing them or rendering them powerless, just like he did eventually with the Edomites. But sometimes our words obscure God rather than exalt God. So in our Colossians passage, Paul tells us things that we should keep from coming out of our mouths. Things like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. Blasphemy includes slandering someone. Filthy language is best translated as abusive language. And we feel angry, but we can express anger without using damaging, angry words. The type of anger that Paul is talking about here is anger that's bent on revenge. And we ought to avoid wrath and malice altogether. Wrath is when we give in to that hot temper and it causes us to speak things without thinking about it. And later on, we usually regret those things that we've said in the heat of the moment. And malice is to desire or intend ill will against another person. Lies are another type of words that obscure rather than exalt God. People can't see God when we tell lies, when our words can't be trusted. When we speak what's untrue or mean-spirited or trashy or hateful, especially while claiming to be Christian, we hinder people from seeing Jesus, for these things are not of Jesus. And we become so accustomed to hearing and using abusive language that too often we don't even really think about it. But hate has never won a person to Jesus Christ. When Paul points out that in Christ there's no difference between various people, and he mentions Jew, Greek, slave, free, barbarian, Scythian, he's speaking out against racism. And apparently there was racism in the church in Colossae. Different groups were saying these mean, hateful things to one another. And unfortunately, in our day, racism is still alive and well, even in the church. And in the not-so-private lives of Christians, just get on any social media site and start reading, and you can see the kinds of things that Paul tells us not to say being said and being spread. Instead, Paul tells us that our character is to be marked by forgiveness and tenderness and kindness, humility, patience, meekness, and above all, he says, love. We are to let Christ's peace have place in our hearts and to be people of gratitude. And if we allow Christ's word to dwell in us, our words will be the words that he wants us to say, words that are wise, words that build up. And again, we see music coming into play, music that allows God to be exalted. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs can be used as teaching tools, not just to help others come to know Jesus, but among the body of believers to teach truths and theology. A good example of a teaching hymn would be something like Immortal, Invisible, where it talks about the different attributes of God and how God acts and the way God moves. And that hymn is also based directly from Scripture. It exalts the Lord by teaching about God's character. It is directed to God as well. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs can admonish, Paul says. One example of that would be something like Rescue the Perishing. This hymn exhorts us to share the gospel with those who haven't heard. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. It's urgent. You got to get out there and share the gospel. People are lost. And notice, Paul says there are different types of music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Of course, we know the psalms. They're the ones that are recorded for us in scripture, in the psalms, and in other places. And, as I said, the I Will Sing of the Mercies is one of those from Psalm 89. And they've been sung ever since they were written. And we know what hymns are. We've got two hymn books. And spiritual songs can be things like praise music, scripture songs like Seek Ye First, contemporary worship, or any song that conveys a spiritual truth, which may or may not be appropriate in a worship service or produced by a so-called Christian artist. But there's a lot of music that can convey spiritual truth. There's lots of music that allows God to be exalted and glorified. And we know there's music in which God is not exalted and glorified. Those that contain those same kinds of hurtful words that Paul warned us about earlier. Lies, filthy language, wrath, violence, malice. And notice that even when our singing is used to teach and admonish versus pure praise, we are still singing to God primarily. We live to God, for God. And God is exalted in whatever we act according to the way that Jesus taught. Whenever we act in service to Jesus, and whenever we're grateful and express that gratitude to the Father. So may God be exalted through our words, through our music, through our lives, through all of our speech and all of our actions. May we exalt God and praise. May we lift God up so that those who don't know him might hear about his wonderful ways, his wonderful acts, and come to know him as our Lord and Savior, and sing so that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can be admonished and taught and learn together. Let us sing for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father God, we ask your forgiveness first for the times that our speech obscures you and hides Jesus because we say things that are not the way that Jesus would speak. We say things that don't lift you up and say things that harm other people. We ask that you would, Holy Spirit, help us to measure our words, to think before we speak, and to be quick to ask forgiveness and to forgive when we use words that do hurt. Lord, may our words be glorifying to you. May we lift you up so that those who don't know you, even those we consider our enemies, may come to see something of who you are. May we encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ with our words and with music, and may you always be exalted in everything we do, in word and in deed. For we live to the honor and glory of you. You created us to give you glory and praise. And so may we live into the goodness of your creation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.